Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 27, verse 33 to 54. They came to a place called Gadara, which means the place of skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gold. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their hands and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priest, the teacher of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. And for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insult on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in half from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rock split, and the tomb broke open. The body of many holy people who had been dead was raised to life. They came out of tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion, those who with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Thank you.
Well, thank you for that, Sarah. Why don't we pray together as we examine this passage now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together today. We pray that as we look at your word now, that you'll be making yourself known to us. Be drawing us closer to you, reminding us of your truths, and helping us to apply them to our lives. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, what's the point? It's a big question to ask. It's an important question to ask. And sometimes it's a difficult question to answer. It's a question that you can ask about many different things. You can ask it about small things. What's the point of tying a ribbon around an already wrapped present? Or you can ask it about big things. What's the point of life? You can make it more personal and more specific too. What's the point of my life? This is one of the biggest questions that everybody has to face in life. And different people have tried to answer it in different ways. Here's how some famous people have answered this question. Walt Disney said that the point of his life was to make people happy. Oprah Winfrey says that the point of her life is to be a teacher and to be known for inspiring her students to be more than they thought they could be. Richard Branson thinks that the point of his life is to have fun in his journey through life and to learn from his mistakes. Each of these answers reveals a lot about a person and their view on life. But we're not going to spend our time today unpacking these people's answers to this question. Instead, we're going to look at how Jesus answers this question. And we're going to see what impact his answer to this question has on our answer to this question. We're looking at Jesus' response to this question because we, as a church, have just spent the last 2 months looking at his birth. We've been investigating the real Christmas story, which is all about the events surrounding Jesus' birth. We finished looking at that story last week. But it would be silly to think that all there is to Jesus is his birth. We need to remember that there's more to Jesus than just that. And so today we're going to be looking at other parts of his life and at his answer to this question. Let's have a look. Now, despite just saying that there's more to Jesus than the real Christmas story, we're still going to start with the Christmas story. We're going to see what it has to say about the point of Jesus' life. And to do that, we're going to use some of the titles that we saw in the real Christmas story to remind ourselves of who Jesus is. We'll look at the titles that were given to Jesus in the Christmas story. So, we had that Jesus was the Son of David. This means that Jesus is a king who would reign forever. Jesus was also called the Messiah, which means he's the one chosen to bring about an age of justice, blessing, and everything made right. He's the Son of God. That is, he's fully divine and fully man as well. He's Emmanuel. That means that he is God with us. He's Savior. That means that Jesus would save his people from their sins. And he's the King of the Jews. That is, Jesus was king over God's chosen people. Now, there's an awful lot there, I know. But if we get rid of the names, and if we organize and combine them all together, then here's what we get. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, has come to reign as king forever, saving his people from their sins and bringing about an age of justice, blessing, everything made right. This can be seen as the point of Jesus' life. He's come to reign as king forever, saving his people from their sins and bringing about an age of justice, blessing, everything made right. This is the point of Jesus' life. But what we see in the Bible is that people repeatedly fail to understand what this actually looks like. They hear these titles and they might get a bit of an idea about the point of Jesus' life, but they totally misunderstand what it's going to look like. Their understanding came from the reality that they saw around them. In these people's minds, kings were highly respected. They had grand palaces and really fancy robes, and everyone respected them. And they saw that kings saved their people. They brought about ages of justice and blessing by killing their enemies and establishing a sovereign nation and ruling with grandeur. This is what they saw, and this is what they had seen in history. And so this is the kind of king that they thought Jesus would be. This is how they thought that he would live out his life's purpose, by killing their enemies, establishing their own nation, and then ruling powerfully. Jesus, however, knew that this was a wrong understanding. These people might have understood the point of his life, but they hadn't understood what it looked like. He knew that he wasn't going to be like any other king. No, he knew that he was to achieve his life's purpose in a different way, in a radically different way. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 tells us that radically different way. It tells us how Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This is how Jesus was going to achieve his life's purpose. And this is not what the people had pictured at all. I don't know if you've ever done that before, if you've pictured something as different from what it actually is. I saw this happen a few weeks ago. My girlfriend and I were reading one evening, and she had just started a narrative book, a story book. And after a while, she turned the page, and she went, "Oh." I looked at her and said, "Are you all right?" And she showed me what was on the page. It was a drawing. It was a sketch of what had been described in the book. And she looked at me and said, "That's nothing like what I thought it looked like." The way that Jesus was going to live out his life's purpose was radically different to what the people thought it was going to look like. They thought he would be like all the other kings. But Jesus knew that he would suffer, die, and be raised to life instead. Unsurprisingly then, Jesus' disciples, his followers, struggled to understand what he was saying. It was as if they had turned the page and gone, "Oh, that's not what I thought it looked like." They couldn't believe that this was how Jesus was going to fulfill his life's purpose. Where was the killing of their enemies? Where was the grand palace and royal robes? Where was their own nation? Suffering? Death? Resurrection? What? The people may not have understood, but that's what happened. Jesus went to Jerusalem, where he was arrested by the religious leaders, falsely convicted, beaten repeatedly, and as we see in our passage today, killed by crucifixion. This is how Jesus achieved the point of his life. For him, this is what his life was all about. He had been born to die. What can we learn about his death, and particularly from the passage that we read today? Well, let's look at three things together. The first thing to look at is how on the cross, Jesus was shamed. He was shamed. We see this in verses 39 to 44, where different groups of people shame him for what he said, done, or what's been said about him. It starts with those who are walking past Jesus as he's being killed. Read with me from verse 39. "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.'" These people say two things here. In the first thing that they say, they're drawing on something that Jesus has said earlier in his ministry, but they totally misunderstand it. Firstly, Jesus never said that he would destroy the temple, just that it would be destroyed. And secondly, he wasn't even talking about the destruction of a physical temple. He was using imagery to talk about his own body. We read both those things in John chapter 2. And so the people here have totally misunderstood what Jesus was saying. And the second thing they say isn't much better. "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." I mean, at least here they're referring to Jesus as the Son of God, but let's be honest, they don't mean it sincerely at all. They're just mocking him. They're just shaming him. The same goes for the religious leaders. You can read for yourself in verses 41 to 43 what they say. And as you read it, the mockery is evident. In their eyes, Jesus being on the cross was a sign of weakness, a sign of defeat, a sign that he wasn't king, a sign that he wasn't God. In their eyes, Jesus on the cross is a disgrace to everything he claimed, and so he should be shamed. All of this only goes to show, however, that the people don't understand what's going on. You see, Jesus isn't on the cross by accident. Jesus hasn't been crucified because he's been outwitted or outsmarted. Jesus is here because he chooses to be. Now, earlier in the story, when he was being arrested, one of his followers started to fight back and free Jesus from those who were trying to arrest him. But Jesus tells him to stop. This is what he says. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Jesus knows, as he's known all along, that the way for him to achieve the point of his life, the way for him to be a king who will reign forever, the way for him to save his people from their sins, the way for him to bring about an age of justice, blessing, everything made right, is for him to die. And so, he willingly goes to the cross. These people may think that Jesus' death shows his lack of power, shows that he's not really king or God, but it doesn't show that at all. It just shows that they don't understand how the true king, how God, would really act. They don't understand, and so they shame him. We see different examples of this sort of behavior in our society sometimes, particularly in a multicultural society such as Australia. We see this behavior when people from two different cultures come close together, when they get to know one another. Sometimes there can be great learning and sharing between people of different cultures, like we see at our church. But at other times, there can be conflict. People from other cultures don't understand why certain people speak the way they do, or dress the way they do, or eat the food that they eat. And they don't let this lack of understanding lead them to learning. Instead, they fear it. And so they shame the other person. They mock them and make them feel as though their culture is something to be ashamed of. This is an example in our society when a lack of understanding can lead to shaming. And in this situation, a similar thing happens to Jesus. The people don't understand who he is and how he's to fulfill his life's purpose, and so they shame him. Jesus understands, though. He understands what the point of his life is, and he knows how he's going to achieve it. And so he's willing to bear this shame because he knows this is the right way. When we understand Jesus, and when we understand the point of our own lives in light of Jesus, we too can bear the shame that we receive. We might be shamed because of Jesus, or we might be shamed for something else. We might be shamed because of our culture. But in these circumstances, we don't need to lash out and prove ourselves right. We don't need to silence our critics. Instead, we can bear that shame, knowing that God, our Heavenly Father, knows the truth, and knowing that as the God of justice, he will one day set the record straight. On the cross, Jesus was shamed. He bore it because he knew the point of his life. So too can we. That's the first thing. Jesus was shamed. The second thing is that on the cross, Jesus was also forsaken. He was forsaken. We see that in verses 45 and 46. "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus was forsaken by God. Another way of saying it is that Jesus was abandoned by God, or he was left by God. Now, we might wonder, how could this happen, given that Jesus is God? How could God the Father and the Spirit forsake God the Son? And the honest answer is we don't know exactly how. We don't know exactly what it looks like. What we do know is that for the first time in his existence, Jesus experienced separation from God the Father. There was a brokenness in their relationship. There was distance. He was forsaken. He was forsaken by God so that we wouldn't have to be. That's what lies at the heart of Jesus' life purpose. Do you remember what he came to do that we said earlier? He came to reign as king forever, sure, but he came to be a king who would save his people from their sins and bring about an age of justice, blessing, everything made right. Jesus came not for his own benefit. No, he came for us. He came to save us from our sins. He came to bring about an age of justice, blessing, everything made right for us to live in. Jesus came and died for us. What we see happening to Jesus on the cross is what should be happening to us. Now, each of us at some point in our lives has chosen to ignore God and live life our own way instead. Now, that rejection of God is what the Bible calls sin, and it dislocates our relationship with God, our relationship with other people, and our relationship with the planet. Now, as a result of us rejecting God, what should really happen is that God should reject us in return. He should just abandon us. He should forsake us and let us experience the results of our sins, which would not be good. But God loves us. God created each one of us. He created you, and he loves each one of us. He loves you. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus, his son, to take the punishment for our rejection of him. He sent Jesus to be forsaken so that we wouldn't have to be. Jesus experienced abandonment by God, separation from God, so that we would never have to. Instead, Jesus saved us from our sins and made a way for our relationship with God to be restored. He made a way for us to spend eternity with God and experience an age of justice, blessing, everything made right. This is what he did through his death and resurrection. He was forsaken. We are saved. In 1941, during World War II, a prisoner escaped from Auschwitz, the Nazi concentration camp. The camp commander responded by selecting 10 men at random to be starved to death in an underground bunker. One of the men who was chosen cried out, "My wife, my children!" On hearing this, another man, Maximilian Kolbe, stepped forward and offered to take the man's place. So he and 9 other men were led into this underground bunker to starve. 2 weeks later, Kolbe was still alive, and so he was killed by lethal injection. Kolbe stepped in and took the punishment that this man was going to receive, saving him. Jesus does the same for us. Where this example differs, though, is that the man Kolbe had saved had done nothing wrong. He had done nothing to deserve the punishment he was going to receive. We, on the other hand, deserved the punishment that we were going to receive. We had sinned. We had rejected God. And so we deserved punishment. But even still, Jesus stepped in and took the punishment for us. He was forsaken so that we never have to be. For those who believe in Jesus, this is an important point for us to remember. Jesus has been forsaken so that we never have to be. That means that God will never forsake us. God will never abandon us. If we believe in Jesus, God is always with us. Sometimes the devil likes to make us feel as though God is distant, as though he doesn't care about us, as though he's forsaken us. Maybe your heart feels cold, where once it felt on fire for God. Maybe you've sinned again, and it feels like God must be sick of you. Maybe you've been hurt. Someone close to you has died, or a relationship has broken, or you've been diagnosed with an illness, and you feel as though God is nowhere, that He's abandoned you. No matter how you feel, what you do, or what's happening in your life, if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God will never forsake you. Jesus has been forsaken so that we don't have to be. God is there with you. So persevere. Continue to depend on Him in prayer and learn from His word, the Bible. You're not alone. Jesus was shamed and forsaken, but then, at last, there's a glimmer of hope that maybe He's been understood. Right to the end of His life, people continue to misunderstand Jesus. We saw before how He cried out, "Eli, Eli." But verse 47 shows us that the people who were standing there thought that He was crying out to Elijah, one of their prophets. The people just keep getting it wrong. Eventually, however, Jesus dies, and this leads at least some people to realize the significance of what's happening. Read with me from verse 50. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely He was the Son of God." Jesus dies. And when He does, the heavens and earth acknowledge the significance of this moment. Three things happen. Firstly, the curtain of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain is the curtain that leads to the most sacred place in the temple in Israel, the place that symbolized God's presence. Only the high priest could go behind the curtain, and even then, only once a year. With Jesus' death, however, the way has been torn open for anyone to come into God's presence. That's because Jesus has been forsaken so that anyone who believes can have a restored relationship with God. God Himself has opened the way for all people, for you and I, to relate to Him. That's the first thing. The second thing is that there's an earthquake. The earth shook, the rocks split. It's almost as if the earth is writhing about what's just taken place. This event is groundbreaking, literally. And then the third thing that takes place is that a bunch of people are resuscitated from the dead, come out of their tombs, and walk around the city. Now, this is the weirdest of them all, and we don't know exactly how it all took place, but it demonstrates that through Jesus' death on the cross, the grave has been overcome. As we see later in the book of Matthew, Jesus' story doesn't end with His death. Like He said, 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. And so Jesus provides a foretaste of what is to come one day for everyone who believes in Him. These three things happen, and after seeing them, both them and the crucifixion, some of the soldiers who were there finally realize the truth. They realize that all the things people have been saying to shame Jesus are actually true. They realize that He really was the Son of God. Now, it's doubtful that they fully understood the significance of what had just taken place, but they understood enough to realize that something of cosmic significance had just happened. We today, meanwhile, have the full picture. Unlike these soldiers, we have God's word, the Bible, which reveals to us the context into which Jesus came. It tells us about His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection, and tells us about the work of the Spirit in the early church. We have much more information about Jesus than these soldiers did. The question is, do we understand it? Do we understand it? Sometimes trying to understand who Jesus is can be a bit of an information overload, particularly if you're trying to understand the whole Bible. It's kind of like if I gave you an entire textbook on advanced quantum mechanics and asked you to understand it. There's a lot of information in there that requires a lot of context, and on the first reading, or the tenth reading, it probably doesn't make much sense. But we need to persevere at trying to understand Jesus, because he's the most important person who has ever lived. Through him, our relationship to God, our Creator, our relationship to other people, and our relationship to the planet is drastically changed. Through him, we can have life to the full and life forever. Through him, we are saved. So, if you don't already, then let me encourage you to understand who Jesus is. Learn more about his life, his death, and his resurrection. Read the Bible. Ask questions. Investigate until you understand. And when you understand, trust in Jesus, the Son of God. And if you do understand who Jesus is, then two things for you. Firstly, keep learning more about him. Always keep learning more about Jesus. Continue to read his word and dwell on God's truths and the truth of Jesus. Then secondly, think about what impact his death and resurrection have on your life's purpose. The point of Jesus' life was to reign as king forever, saving his people from their sins and bringing about an age of justice, blessing, and everything made right. He achieved that by dying and rising again. What's the point of our lives in light of that? Jesus makes such a big impact on our lives that it must have some effect on us. So what impact does it have on our lives? Remember that story from before about Maximilian Kolbe, who saved that man from going into the starvation bunker? Well, the man that he saved went on to spend the rest of his life telling everybody he could about what Kolbe had done for him. Shouldn't we do the same for Jesus? And given that Jesus is alive, shouldn't we also worship and praise Jesus for what he did for us? Praise him and thank him for saving us? Sharing and worshipping. Those are two things that we can do. But there are more, and I'll leave you to think about those. What's the point of our lives? And how is it affected by Jesus, who was born to die and who died to save? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending him into the world to save us. Thank you that he was steadfast in the face of shame and death because of his love for us. Thank you that he was forsaken by you so that we wouldn't have to be. Thank you too for his resurrection and his establishing of a new age of justice, blessing, and everything made right, an age that we eagerly anticipate coming in full in the future. Lord, as we think about the impact that Jesus' life has on ours, please be making it clear how we can honor and glorify you in our lives. Help us to keep learning more about the good news of what you've done for us. Help us to share that news with others. Help us to love others as you have loved us. Help us to continually depend on you in prayer. And help us to worship you. In all of this, please help us to bring glory to you. Help us to live as your followers and witnesses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.